Before there is breakthrough, there must be restoration. Before there is breakthrough, there must be restoration. Restoration from what? Well, some of you know, some of you don't know, you'll find out. When I speak of breakthrough, I'm not just speaking of breakthrough in health or breakthrough in finances. God can do all those things. I'm talking about breakthrough in your walk with God. Breakthrough in your walk with God. And I'm not just talking to the people that have been in the faith for a little while, that's relatively new or to the faith. I'm talking to everybody in the building. If you think you don't need it, you'll find that you may need restoration and breakthrough. So that is what we will hear for weeks, okay? From one passage. I would ask that you do this, please. Not that you do, but just tell me. I'm going to do the text because I'm giving it to you slowly in pieces. I prefer you not to look to me after the service and tell me everything that I missed. Give me time, okay? Give me time. We're just touching the surface today. There's a chance that what you might bring up, I will deal with. And when I'm done, what I did miss is just I hope you tell me sincerely and genuinely, I want to hear it and learn of the Lord. Give me time to finish first. Let me say this as we get started too, because I've prayed through what the Lord has said to me with all that my heart's about to explode, okay? And with everything the Lord has told me, I'm wanting to give a chance for every word I say up there, okay? And so I'm going to say things that are important. They may not sound important when you hear them, but when you hear them in this moment, they will be very important for another moment, okay? So, with every word I say in my meditation with the Lord, I give an account for it and hear what the Lord is saying, okay? Now, let me break this down in a way that I understand it. Maybe it'll help you understand it. Brother Ralph, I know you'll understand this. Many of you will. Trey, you'll understand this. Have you ever saw a movie? It starts at the climax of the movie, which is somewhere at the end. Somewhere at the end, the movie begins at some climatic scene, intense scene. It gets your attention because it is dynamic. But you don't understand it. But you get it. your teacher. It is awesome. But what the movie does at that point,
from the end, it takes you back to somewhere in the beginning to begin to put to pieces what is significant about that final scene that is so explosive. Does this make sense? And then sometimes the movie will start at the end and you'll see this, and then it'll take you back to there, and then it'll come back here, then it'll take... I'm going to use a movie that I would recommend nobody in this world watch. I watched it at a former time. It's been a long time ago. I watched it with a guy that his nickname was Fathead. We were friends, and The Usual Suspects, if anybody's ever heard of that movie. It starts with this explosion at a boat, and then from there, it's got to take you back and forth, so that you can come to an understanding. This is what we are doing in this series. John 21. We're going to begin to understand John 21. And in the process of time together, God is going to take us back and forth. And I will tell you this, that I'm going to start for the first 15 minutes, and you're not going to understand. You're not going to understand where I'm going. But if you will be patient, it'll all come together real quick. And as we go, it is like putting pieces of a puzzle together. The more pieces that connect, the more beautiful the picture gets, okay? So you've got to give the Lord time to put this puzzle together, to paint you a portrait of one of the most intimate and beautiful and loving moments we see with God, that is a microcosm of a macrocosm event of love that God wants you and I to experience. Are you with me? Maybe. And let me say this. This text, it is going to be, maybe for another understanding, it's going to be like a detective that comes on a scene. The scene is what it is, but he begins to piece together the clues that makes the crime scene make it make sense, right? I watch too much Dateline and investigative discovery shows. But you get the scene, and then you got to put the clues together to understand how it unfolded. Some of these characteristics will take place. Now, one more thing I'll say, and we'll read the text. And this is simple. Out the gate, we will dive deep. Okay? So if you think today this was heavy, it is heavy. It's going to be a little deep, and it's going to take a while to make sense. But we will dive deep, and then in weeks to come, we will begin to resurface and land back at where we started. So I'm just trying to, I'm telling you all this because I ain't interested in preaching in any way. It's going to impress you, or you say that was dynamic, or I care less about that. I want you to hear what I heard. For two reasons. It is beautiful. And because God has made it clear to me, the reason why I heard it is so that you will hear it. That is my office as pastor teacher. God is going to speak to us intimately and beautifully. I believe one of the most intimate, if you want to use romantic, I don't care what word, passages in the scripture. John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, somebody say children, have you any meat? He knew that. He knew that. He just wanted to hear him say it. They answered no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loveth, John, saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Somebody say, it's the Lord. That just sounds good. Say it again. Say it again. I wish we could come in on Sunday, and the first thing that come out of our mouth when we assembled together is not what we did last night or nothing like that, but this awareness and recognition that God's people would come together and recognize His presence and say, it is the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. You shall find it. Cast therefore. Now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with all the fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Now, this is all Jesus said before they knew it was him, was, children, have you any meat? They didn't know who it was. Cast your net on the other side. You'll catch them. They do it. They catch them. They recognize him. The next thing he says is bring of the fish which you have caught. They come to the shore. Then Jesus says, come and dine. And now the disciples just ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? They didn't ask him because at this point they knew who it was. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yes, Lord, thou know that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me, Simon? He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. I want to go back and show you something. Look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed. Does anybody have a different translation that says manifested? I bet somebody does. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. After these things, Jesus showed or manifested. Now take note here. You got to see this to understand where we're going. After these things, Jesus manifested or showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. Look at verse 14. Now this is the third time that Jesus manifested or showed himself. Do you know one of the key elements in John 21? Clearly, if you will listen to John write his story. Now, this is bizarre, by the way. Let me say this. This is John 21 is bizarre to me because John 20, this is John who writes about Jesus, and he tells you right there at the end of chapter 20, I'm writing all these things that you might believe. And it is John that said this. He says at the end of chapter 20 that all the things Jesus did couldn't fit in the books. And then, if you notice this, a lot of people miss this. That's in John 21 ends the same way, except John 21 says that all that the world couldn't contain all Jesus did. Right? But it seems like John should have ended at the end of chapter 20. He's resurrected. He appeared to us. And I'm writing you all these things so that you will believe in him also. He did so many incredible things that it would fill books. And then he ends the chapter with a chapter that is about Peter and Jesus. John ends John, and some people believe that John later on added that one chapter to the Gospel of John. I don't know. I don't really care. It's there, and it's good. But he ends this Gospel with an account between Jesus and Peter. And it is clear that John 21, what John wants you to emphasize through the leading of the Holy Spirit is Jesus manifested. The very first, any time there's repetitiveness, you better listen to the Lord. He's telling you something. Verse 1 sets in motion what John 21 is. It says that Jesus, on this wise, he manifested himself. And this is how he manifested himself. He manifested himself on the Sea of Tiberias, and this is how he did it. That's verse 1. Verse 14 said this is the third time he manifested himself. What we got to understand is everything that God is going to show us, it's going to come through a moment of manifestation, how Jesus manifests to his people. Now, what is going on, the thread that weaves through this one chapter is this relational interaction between Jesus and Peter. But there's something to be said about this relational encounter with Jesus from Peter and Peter to Jesus. But it's done through this manifestation. So hang with me here. It starts off, he manifests, and they are on the Sea of Tiberias. Now, again, please be teachable. Sea of Tiberias. 13 miles from north to south, 141 feet deep. There's a little town, Tiberias, right there on the edge, and it's Romans named it. That's a Roman term, the Sea of Tiberias. Are you with me? If you go to Numbers 34:11, Joshua 12:3, Joshua 13:27, it is called Chinnereth. That's the Old Testament name. Go to Luke 5:1, Miss Brandy, please. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another little town by this lake. There's Tiberias, so the Romans called it the Sea of Tiberias. Those around Gennesaret called it the Lake of Gennesaret. Now. Give me John 6:1. And these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So this lake, this sea, depends on where you're from, determines what you call it. A long time ago in the Old Testament, it was the Sea of Chinnereth, right? If you're Roman, it's the Sea of Tiberias. If you live in Gennesaret, it's the Sea of Gennesaret. Most of them call it the Sea of Galilee. This is so important. Somebody say Galilee. Peter is going fishing on the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, same name. Hang with me. I told you that it ain't going to make sense unless you hang with me and it will come together. Now, watch this. Matthew 26:30. You have to get this. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, right? They just had the first Lord's Supper. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd. Who's the shepherd? Okay. And the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Does anybody know what Jesus is talking about? He is prophetically telling them what's about to happen. What does it mean that the shepherd was smitten? What does that mean? It's the scourging post. It's Calvary. It's the cross. Who's the sheep of the flock? The disciples. Jesus, right after he washes their feet, right after he breaks bread and says, this is my body that's broken for you, right after he pours the wine and says, this is the blood that I will pour out for you. They sing a hymn, and he comes out and says, "You'll all be offended tonight." After that intimate moment with him, you'll be offended. The shepherd will be smitten. The sheep will scatter. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. You don't know what's coming, but this is what's going to happen. Shepherd will be smitten. Sheep will scatter. And after all that, remember this. I'll be waiting on you in Galilee. Somebody say, "He'll be waiting on me." Anybody glad that he is waiting on you? No. Is anybody glad after your worst moment in your life, after your greatest failure, after the worst moment and your greatest disobedience to God and your greatest denial to God, that he was still waiting on you? Let's go on. I don't remember. I think we went to verse 35. Just hang with me here. Go to verse 33. Let's, whatever verses I gave you. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." John 21. He manifests to Peter. John tells it. "I won't deny you," Jesus said unto him. "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou wilt deny me three times." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Jesus, what I will do, I may die with you, but you can bank on this, Lord. I ain't going to deny you. I'm the shepherd. I will be smitten and you will scatter. No, I won't scatter. Okay. I'll be waiting on you in Galilee. Oh, Lord. Let me. Matthew 28:10. Then Jesus said unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren." Who went to the tomb first? Who went to the tomb first? The ladies. The Bible is clear on this thing, that they come running back to the disciples. Jesus said, "You go tell them. And none of them believed the ladies. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Mark, give me Mark 14. Mark's account. This is the same thing. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto them, Although all shall be offended, yet will I not. Will not I. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." This is Peter. Give me Mark 16:17. Now watch this. "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter." John 21. John gives his account of this intimate moment between Jesus and Peter. Even other gospels are writing things they don't even know is going to unfold yet under the inspiration. You go tell your disciples, and then he emphasizes Peter and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. I want you to understand what sets John 21 in. If you go back to verse 1 of John 21, after these things, Jesus manifested himself on the Sea of Tiberias. After these things, what things is Jesus talking about? What is John talking? After these things. Well, he is certainly talking about how Jesus rose from the grave and came to the disciples. But I need you to understand, it predates that. It is not just the things of how the Lord rose again on the third day. And it is not just the things of how he went to Calvary and was tortured and died for their sins. But it even goes back further than that. It is Jesus in an upper room washing their feet, telling them, I'm about to die for you. I'm going to die for you. And then they will smite me, the shepherd, and you, my sheep, you will leave me. No, I won't. You're talking crazy, Jesus. They might leave you, Peter said. I'll never leave you. Never. Matter of fact, I might die with you tonight. And he didn't. But I won't deny you. Yeah, you will. I just told you you would. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're weeks down the road. Peter, feed my sheep. The shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will scatter. Peter, feed. Oh, this is so rich. Okay. After these things is talking about how Jesus told his disciples and then Jesus died and they abandoned him, they denied him, and Peter was the ringleader. He was as bad, other than Judas, of course, he was as bad. His denial is highlighted and emphasized in the text so clearly. God gave detailed account of how Peter lied to Jesus, made a promise he couldn't keep, denied that he knew him, and yet Jesus knew it all along. This is what you'll do. But don't worry. All I need you to do is remember this. Go to Galilee. And the reason why I need you to go to Galilee, Peter, is because there you will see me. Jesus was already marking his calendar. Jesus was already setting date. Jesus was already lining up a meeting. I'm glad he knows where we go when we deny him. I need to talk to somebody real. Is there anybody in here that you've made promises to God and you've served the Lord and it wasn't just a little long? You made a fool of yourself because you said what you would do. You declared your love for him. And just a little while later, you didn't look like nothing like the person you just promised him you would be. And where do you go? I don't know where you go. I go into the closet of shame. I go into a room of depression. That's where I go. Has anybody ever been so guilt-ridden by your unfaithfulness to your God in light of all his goodness to you? How you make a fool of yourself in his presence. I love you. I love you. I'll never leave you. A little while later, I ain't even close to that guy. Can anybody relate with me this morning? I'm glad he knows where my closet of shame is. I'm glad he knows where my room of despair and my unfaithfulness and in my disobedience. I am glad he knows where to find me. Anybody in the room glad this morning that he knows where to find you when you just did the most despicable thing you could do to the one that loves you more than anything, that he still knows where you are and he goes to where you are? Do you know what he does when you fail? When you fail him in light of all his goodness, he's already arranging a meeting between you and him and he and you. He's already setting the date for a meeting place. Yes. I need to talk to somebody that's walked with him but has also walked away from him. And I need you to understand, God has already lined up. He's already got reservations for you're in his meeting place. Galilee. Oh, Lord. That statement is loaded. For weeks, we will unpack the meeting place. Do you know what happens in the meeting place? Because we're at the end of the movie. We're at the big explosion. Can I sum up what happens in the meeting place? In the meeting place, there is restoration in the most intimate setting I find in Scripture, at least one of them. And I will unfold that as well. The depth of the intimacy involved here, it blew my mind. There is restoration in the meeting place that leads to breakthrough in the meeting place. Okay? Hang with me. And I'm not going to be long today. I wanted to do this. The Lord just laid it out. We did the song, and I got up here early so that we can come again in a minute and we can really just press into God. Pray for one another later. We'll testify later. But God wanted to speak first today, okay? Now, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. We've just begin to dive into just this vast topic of Galilee and what Jesus is doing with the meeting place of Galilee. But here's what I want you to understand. There is so much repetitiveness in who Jesus is addressing that John gives an account for. It's Peter, right? Somebody say Peter. They were together. Simon Peter, he's the first one mentioned. And by the time you get to verse 15, it is Jesus and Peter talking. Jesus and Peter talking in front of everybody else. And on the water, it is John that says, Peter, that's the Lord over there. It's the Lord. It's Peter that says, I'm going fishing. It's Peter that says, I'm getting the boat. I'm getting the net. And I'm going fishing. And they said, well, Peter, we'll go with you. Sometimes you'll find yourself in the meeting place when you didn't know it was the meeting place. Sometimes God comes to where you are and you didn't see him coming. And you should have seen him coming, but you didn't. And he is still so good. He comes to you in the meeting place. Now, if I reference Peter and I tell you there's restoration and breakthrough, I need to address some things that is in Peter. And I want to go ahead and forewarn you that as I address some things that is in Peter, don't be surprised as I'm addressing things in Peter on the outward if Holy Spirit ain't addressing things in you on the inward, okay? I'm going to say that again. Do not be surprised in these next 10 minutes as I address something in Peter, because God don't want me to address nothing in you. He just said you address it in Peter and the Holy Spirit will address things in you. So don't be surprised when he does. Now, this is what the Lord showed me about Peter. Now, this is not real deep. This is pretty simple, but you will see this. There's a few things that we need to say about Peter. Certainly, it is his fault and his failure and God's goodness that is arranging the meeting, right? There is the meeting because of his failure, but there is the meeting because Jesus loves him. And so what is it about his fault and failure? I wrote down a few things. Let me tell you about Peter, and you just listen to what Holy Spirit's saying inside of you. Peter was confident in his loyalty to a fault. Confident in his own loyalty to God to a fault. Peter was guilty of having an empty profession. I'll never leave you. Do you know what that profession was? It was empty as it could be. Now, to Peter, he might have meant every word of it. To Peter, it was real, but Peter didn't understand his own profession was empty. Oh, God. Okay. I wrote down Peter's talk was cheap. Fair? Fair? Now, I wonder if sometimes we are confident in ourselves and our loyalty to Christ to a fault. I wonder sometimes if our talk is cheap. I wonder sometimes if we're professing things about God and we mean every word of it, but what we don't know is what God does know, that we're saying something we mean, but God knows there ain't nothing to what we're saying. I wonder if there's a problem in the American church culture today of people that are so quick to profess and to profess, but the reality is there's no substance to the profession. I wonder if it looks like this. I love the gospel, but ain't shared it in 6 months. I wonder if it ever looks like this. I love Jesus, and I mean every word of it. I just didn't spend time with him for the last 5 days. I wonder if we say things like God is preeminent and transcendent, and he is all powerful, and he is omnipotent, and he is for me, not against me. Yet all I feel is the power of my problem. And that seems to be the thing that has me. Not his goodness that I professed, not his power that I professed, not the fact that he's for me that I professed, but my problem has me, not him. I wonder how many empty professions we got. Now, they ain't empty to us. Do you think Peter's profession was empty to him? Absolutely not. He meant every word of it. I wonder how many empty professions I have that I think is real and substantial, but God knows they ain't. American church saying a whole lot of stuff. We'll say a whole lot. I'm not sure if what we do backs up what we profess. You just don't get off that easy, right? I saw a boy yesterday. Young man, a lot of problems, young man, broken young man. You know, I was ministering to him, and the Holy Spirit moved in me, and I began to pray specifically about his father. And later on, I shared with the family. I was like, you know, I just felt led because I know the Lord hit something, because they told me that now he may not. Don't be surprised if he don't act like he's involved in the conversation. Don't be surprised. I had multiple people tell me that. Oh, that is not what I got at all. We began to pray, and the Holy Spirit moved, and he something was triggered in him when I began to talk about the Heavenly Father being a daddy unlike any other daddy. There ain't no daddy compares to that. And I began to speak some things, and he's a father to you, son. He's a father to you. You've got to press into it. You've got to tap into it. It's all, and he began to move. And then I talked to one, and they said, here's the thing. His daddy tells him everything that sounds good. I love you. When I get back, I'll buy you a four-wheeler. He says, I love you, I love you, I love you. But nothing he does flows with, I wonder, why does humanity in its flesh have such a proclivity to make professions that are so empty? Well, I know why, because we believe they ain't. But God knows what is and what ain't. So I see in Peter a man marked by an empty. And I'm going to submit to you in days to come that he's going to encounter something with God that is so powerful that he would be restored and he would have breakthrough over empty professions. Do you know what the church needs in 2023 in a dying and dark, depraved world? Do you know what the world needs? It needs a church that no longer flows in the empty profession, but in the profession of who they are in God that is backed up by the reality of the Spirit of God working in them, and they no longer see a church and hear a church speak things that just don't add up. Amen, I love you, but I don't go to church. I love you, but I don't love God's people. I love you, but I don't spend time with you. I love you, but I choose the world. Empty, man. I believe it because I feel it, but empty. And in the Bible Belt, you're taught to be that way. It's just okay. Just say the right thing. Just say the right thing in the Bible Belt and you're good. Do you know where that lie come from? It didn't come from the church. It come from hell. Okay? It just made its way into the church and got accepted. Okay. Lord help me. Inconsistency. Somebody say inconsistency. Peter's fault. This is one of Peter's fault. He's inconsistent. I never leave you. Oh, I'm gone. I'll die for you. No, I don't know him. Peter, please pray with me. Peter, look, y'all stop here and pray with me. I'm going to take a few steps over and go talk to the Father, but I'm asking you. I took you to the transfiguration with me, and I let you see the glory. Now all I'm asking you in Gethsemane, in my hardest moment, would you pray with me? Jesus goes, and he prays, and he pours himself out in agony, and he comes back, and Peter's sleeping. Peter, look, could you not pray with me just a little while? Could you not pray with me just a little while? Please pray with me. And Jesus goes back, and it says he prayed the same prayer. Exact same prayer. Comes back, and Peter's sleeping. And then just in a few minutes, he's drawing swords. The whole army comes in to get Jesus. The whole army. You got the chief priest. You got soldiers. You got all of them coming in. And Peter thinks with one sword in his hand, he's going to cut off an ear and he's going to take care of a whole army. But he won't even pray with him. It's nearly bipolar. I don't know if there's something called bipolar Christianity, bipolar faith. I don't know. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. He was inconsistent. I'm telling you what the Lord has been speaking into me for months. That the Lord, look, God loves you. He's aware of your failure. He's meeting you. There's a meeting place for you that's going to bring restoration and breakthrough. But what are you going to break through from? Your empty professions and your inconsistencies in your walk with God. Who's preaching that in the church today? Is there anybody disgusted with your own inconsistencies? I know my inconsistencies. And I can't see no man's heart, but I can tell you this. I come in here and get in this pulpit every Sunday for 13 years. Not every Sunday. I might miss one or two a year. But I know I ain't the only one inconsistent. Do that what you want. I ain't the only one inconsistent. I get tired of it. I get tired of it. I get tired of it in me. I get tired of it in church. And it don't really matter if I'm tired of it. I got a feeling like God is wanting it gone. Amen. He wants you to understand that you don't have to live in the inconsistent faith, in the inconsistent walk with God, that there is something that he can do in you that'll cause breakthrough to where you can walk in consistency with him. Somebody say amen. Amen. Quit looking at me like we had a funeral. Now, Galilee. I used to preach this, that Peter just abandoned and went back to the old ways. I found out that is not completely correct. The Lord corrected me. Now, I would say there's partial truth to that. I used to just say, and Peter took up his nets, he just reverted completely back to his old ways. But that's not all the way true. Because he is in Galilee, where he was told to go. So I owe Peter an apology. Because I've been preaching all this time that he just left Jesus then, and then he just continued to leave him, and he run back to his old ways. That is not all the way true. Because he did go to Galilee, where he was told to go. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying this. He got to where right, but he got to what wrong. I'm saying this. He was in the right place for the wrong purpose. I'm saying this. He was obedient to the place, but he was oblivious to the person of God. I'm saying this. He was where he was supposed to be, Galilee. But he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing in Galilee. I'm going to press into that for a minute, okay? Look at me. I wonder if there's anybody in here that the enemy ever convinced you to be satisfied at being at the right place with the wrong purpose. Oh, yeah. Ain't that what he does? Let's go to church. Let's go to church. You're good. Be at the right place. Be with God's people. Be at the right place. But just because you're in the right place don't mean you're there for the right purpose. There's church buildings all over the world, and people's in the right place, but their purpose is wrong. There's people that will flock to buildings where Jesus is preached, a place called church, but they are there for themselves and not for him. Right place, wrong purpose. There's people that will go to the right place, God's people, not to go love God's people or minister to one another. They're there to get what they can get. This is a church mentality. We've been deceived in thinking we can live as long as we make it to the right place. We don't have to have the right purpose. As long as I'm obedient to the place, the enemy wants you to be, he wants you to flow in this. You just be obedient to the right place as long as you're oblivious to his person. So what we did is we've come in and we did church and we did church and we did church. And don't you think for a minute there's not been times that people have gathered and did church and the hearts of men never longed and chased after and sought after and fell and laid themselves before the presence of God. They were moved by a hymn, moved by a sermon, but maybe not always moved by his glory. But they were in the right place. Oh, the enemy loves it. He'll tell you where the church is. As long as you don't get the what right, and the purpose right, and the presence right, it may be more damaging to be at the right place and be blind to the right purpose and the right person, and find contentment in being at the right place. This is what we do. We find contentment in tithing. We can't find contentment in church attendance. And still sometimes completely miss God. Do you not understand? Three times Jesus showed himself to Peter. Three times. And in this moment, this is about Jesus manifesting himself to Peter at the meeting place. So, I can't say Peter just run. I'm saying that he made it to the right place, but that's as far as he ever made it. Now hang with me. I'm nearly done. Look. Look at verse 14. This now is the third time. This now is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. I said it like that because I hope you heard it. Does anybody see a problem with that? Peter has seen the resurrected Lord three times. How do you know? Because John just said it. What were the other two times like? Just read John 20. Both times in John 20 tells you. Can I? We'll look at it in a minute. Can I tell you what happens? And you read it for yourself. John 20. They are locked in a room, terrified, scared to death, with no faith, in doubt, scared of religious Jewish men. In Galilee. So Jesus comes in. Peace. Peace. What else did he do? He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. The next time in John 20, Thomas missed out. Jesus comes again. Here's my hands. You want to see my hands? I rose. Do you want to see my side? I rose. That's the second time. And before I tell you the third time, I need you to think about the first and second time. After the first time. After the second time. And we'll press more into it in a minute. Peter says, I'm going fishing. I don't know where he got the net because he left his net a long time ago. I don't know where he got the boat because he gave that away too. But somehow, some way, he gets the boat, he gets the net. I'm going fishing. Pete, we're going with you. Let's go with you. So they go out at night and they fish all night. They fish all night. They don't catch a thing. Here's my problem with Pete. How did he just get breathed on and stick his hand in the hole and his fingers in the hole? How? And you focused on fishing? To the point that Jesus, as daylight begins to break, Jesus has a fire built. Y'all caught anything? Not a thing. Hey, just throw it on the other side. Boom. And at some point, John says, Peter, that's Jesus. How could he have not thought that it might be Jesus if you fished all night, then just caught 153 in one cast? How does somebody else have to tell you it's Jesus after he breathed on you the Holy Spirit and you seen the holes in his hand and in his side? That's my question. Peter's got some faults. Peter has some faults. He's in the right place, but focused on the wrong thing. I wonder if you ever come into the presence of the living God assembled with the born-again saints and you sit there focused on something other than him. Amen. Looks bad when Peter does it. It just don't look so bad if you do. Ain't that about right? Ain't that the way we do people? My sin don't look so bad, but all yours does. Looks, it don't make a lick of sense when Peter did it. But we can do it. Come in here, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, the one that rose again on the third day, the one that saved my soul in spite of everything. And I can still come in here and be at the right place focused on something other than him. Oh, it's okay if I do it, but it looks ridiculous when Peter does it. Maybe God is purging something out of the American church culture. Does this make any sense? Okay. And what does it mean that he's going fishing? Well, it certainly means this, I would think. Peter, probably at some point, it's either I got to go get my mind off this. Off what? The resurrected Lord? Or I'm hungry. A brother's got to eat. So let's go fishing. I'll provide for myself. My provider is gone. My shepherd that feeds the sheep is gone. The sheep scattered. They have no shepherd. So I got to take care of myself. Only problem with that is, as we went out on the water to depend on himself, he learned he's not that dependable, not only for Jesus, but even for himself. But somebody say amen to that. I thought that was solid. Now, I don't know where he got the nets. I don't know where he got the boat. I just know that there was a moment in his life that he left them. And now I see a moment in the life that he's got him. I could understand you, Peter, if you picked up the net and got the boat before you seen him resurrected, right? I could understand if it was while you denied him that you went and got the boat and got the net. But what I cannot understand for the life of me, Peter, is why did you go get the net and go get the boat after you seen him resurrected twice? Does anybody else, does that make you scratch your, maybe we don't think the same. I mean, Peter, man, what's your problem? Boy, what's going on? Peter, is this an even greater denial than your previous one that you didn't know him? Why would you say that, Stanton? Because in his previous one, he certainly didn't understand, but now he has seen Jesus resurrected, walking through walls, not opening a door, walking through the wall, breathing on him. Somehow he's walking through a wall, but yet he's eating fish. And showing holes in his hands and a hole in his side. Is this Peter's greatest denial? Just... if you can see what I'm seeing here, would you just nod your head? Yeah. Certainly don't do it if I've lost you. How did he encounter that and go pick up the thing that he left to be with him? That speaks of carnality to me. How can we have resurrection encounter with God and still, right after, just go choose carnality? Carnality is not always immoral. It's just worldly. It's what the flesh likes. Not everything that the flesh likes is considered an iniquity, but it is fleshly and carnal, and it ain't good for you, right? Do you see my problem? How? I can tell you this, that as much as I scratch my head at him, God don't let me do it too long without looking at me. How do I? God, are you telling me that I deny you much more than I think I do? I mean, if I would say his greatest denial could be this, and you say, hold up, Stanton. What about this? And what about... Now I'm looking. Now, do you know what's starting to happen? This is what's starting to happen. I'm sitting at my kitchen table with a Bible on the table and a notebook and a pen. But somewhere along the way, I have made myself, somehow, I have made it into John. You ever seen, help me out, Never Ending Story? He reads the book and he gets in the book, kind of, right? You know what I'm talking about? I'm looking at you. I just figured, yeah, I bet you know. I know. I'm having this, not literal, but this never-ending story experience. Because now I'm reading my Bible to seek the Lord. But in just a little while, I am now on the water at late at night, finding myself that I'm a whole lot more like him than I thought. But what happens in this night that makes way to morning as the sun begin. This is why I had mentioned to Jessica and Henley, I was like, I can picture a painting of a dark night in a boat in the middle of the sea. And in the background, it begins to get orange as the sun comes up. And over there, there's a bright orange fire. Can't tell who it is, just a shadowy figure by the fire. I envision this. Now I've made it way. I am Peter. I'm guilty. guilty. The devil's been trying to burn these Bibles and get rid of these, but because he knew that the Spirit inside of me would get the Word inside of me and get me inside the Word. And he never wanted that to happen, because if it did, I might would have a meeting with God that would bring forth breakthrough in my life. Had a 40-year-old man that would start with restoration of something I really wouldn't know where I need restoration in, that would make way to breakthrough, that would crush the empty professions in my life, the inconsistency in my life, and the fact that I can encounter resurrection and respond again and again in denial. Oh, Lord. Okay. The last thing I would say about Peter, and then I got to make another point and we're done. The last fault I'll mention of Peter. Peter is fast to act, slow to recognize. Everybody likes Peter because he's so aggressive. He is. Lord, let me walk on the water. And he is cutting over. And yet he messes up. We just love Peter because he messes it up. But yet he's so assertive and aggressive. And he's out there. And he's entertaining. And he's wild. And he's so irrational. Right? Nobody likes John, don't seem like. Everybody likes Peter. But when I read through the Gospels, Peter's always one of the last to recognize. He's just the first to act. John is always the first to recognize. Yet nobody's wanting to be John. We want to be Peter. I think what I find the fault that is in Peter is he is so slow to recognize what he should never be so slow to recognize, and that is the presence of Jesus. His outward works look good, but the fact that inwardly he just can't recognize his Lord is a problem. I'm telling you, you may think I'm nuts. This may not make sense, but God has downloaded and downloaded and downloaded, not from a book, not from an article, but from a pen and a paper and a Bible. Now, let me just look. So John 21:4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus, right? Then the disciple that Jesus loved, being John, said unto Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Okay. Peter went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre. They both ran together. John outruns Peter and came first to the sepulchre. He's stooping down, looking in, saw linen clothes, yet he didn't go in. But here's Peter, the one everybody loves. Then Peter comes running up, following him, and he just busts right on into the sepulchre, into the tomb, and the napkin. Then went in that also the other disciple, which is John, and he believed. Don't say Peter. John did. John always recognizes first. Peter's so slow to recognize. I told y'all there's things, Lord, show me. I ain't never heard it, but it's there. It's right here. Do y'all see this? Matthew 14. Did I give you that one, Matthew 14? I may not have. Matthew 14:26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Jesus spake, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. Okay. He's walking on the water, right? There's two water experiences. One, Jesus calms the storm, right? Then there's another one, and they walk on the water. They do. But we like to praise Peter for walking on the water, but the problem is He's walking on the water. Peter thinks he's a ghost. Don't forget this. We will come back, I promise you. And as he sees Jesus walking on the water, and I could begin to tell you all the Old Testament scriptures that talks about the God who treads the waters. Job talks about it in Psalms. It talks about the God is the God who walks on water. Old Testament scripture. Peter's at you. He knows. Okay? And yet here comes, and as good as he's got, it's a ghost. Now he's seen miracle. He's seen the dead raised, demons. He's seen all this stuff. And as good as he's got, it's a ghost. He's walking, and it ain't like he says, "Oh, Lord, let me come to you." We think that's what he said. That ain't what he said. He said, "Okay, if it's you." He just slow to recognize. Luke 24:33-39. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now, who is this? Do y'all remember the road to Emmaus? Those two guys walking down the road and Jesus walks with them. They don't know who it is. They're slow to recognize. They are so slow to recognize. Jesus walks with them for a while, spends time with them. They end up recognizing, right? And then they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them and the breaking of bread. And they thus spake. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now, he's already showed himself to Simon. And yet, again, they think he's a ghost. Again, they think he's a ghost. Let's keep reading. I think there's a few more verses. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me. See, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones." Let's stop right there. Does that not sound like, as it harmonizes with John, the second manifestation, when he says to Thomas and them, "See my hands and my feet"? It said he had appeared to Simon. The second one, "See my hands and my feet." John puts that as the second manifestation. And he's still struggling to believe. Do you know what Peter's thoughts was? Man, he's irrational. He's passionate. He's loving. He's crazy. He's radical. We love him. You know, it's one of his biggest problems is he's slow to recognize his Lord. Oh, we like crazy, radical, go all out for Jesus, and that is good. But you got to get the first part right, and that is learn to recognize him. Peter had a problem recognizing him. Peter had a problem, and it wasn't a problem that they all had. They all had it to a degree. Peter had it worse. I wonder if we ever meet and sing songs and do church and fail to recognize him in the building. I wonder if we've ever went through services and never did recognize him. This is God. This is God.
This is God right here. This is our God right here in our midst. Does it affect your worship? Does it affect how you think and how you feel? Or are you just doing church?
I wonder if we struggle to recognize him. I find in this moment, Jesus does something in him that restores him and gives him breakthrough for his struggle to recognize the Lord. Are you with me? Last thing I want to say, put my outline up, please, Miss Brandy. Oh, no, don't do that yet. Don't do that yet. I'm sorry. So in the meeting place, Jesus would manifest. Hear me. Don't lose me now. In the meeting place of Galilee, Jesus would manifest. I want to say it again. I want to say this to you today, that your breakthrough, restoration and breakthrough don't come through church attendance. Restoration and breakthrough don't come through doctrine or discipline. Restoration and breakthrough don't come through serving the Lord. Restoration and breakthrough comes when we are in the manifest presence of our Lord, engaging in intimacy with him. And the devil knew a long time ago, if I can get them to substitute the intimate relationship in his presence for a little bit of church, then they'll never walk in breakthrough. Does that make sense? Okay. Look here. Oh, Lord. The word manifest, phaner uo, it comes from the root word phos, light, pheno, to shine or appear, to be apparent, to be seen. When he manifests, Peter, see me. This is who I am. He manifests to Peter. Now watch this. 2 Corinthians 13:1. How many times did he manifest to Peter? John 21:14, three times. Oh, it ain't up there yet. I'll do it again. Look. Did I not give you that one? Oh, okay. No, that is not at all. Oh, okay. Look at what Paul says. Paul says to a church, he says, this is the third time I am coming to you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now, the latter part is in the Old Testament. That's said in the law. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now, Paul takes that to another level, because just in the Old Testament, it meant that if there's two to three witnesses, something will be established. Paul, he makes that go even further. It ain't just got to be two or three people. Paul says, I have come twice and I'm coming my third time. Okay, so if the two or three, if what is accomplished in the two or three is a witness that establishes, right? Two or three witnesses establish. More than one witness, two to three witnesses establishes. Then what Paul says is, look, I may not have some more, but I've came once and I've came twice and this will be my third time. And I understand that if you encounter two to three witnesses of the reality, that it can establish you. Witness means to know or to see. So what's Jesus going to do? Manifest that they might know and see. What is established? We taught it on a Wednesday night. If you remember, histeme, it means to balance or to cause to stand. It's like when you stand something up and you're trying to get it to balance, right? And I use the illustration on Wednesday that, like, sometimes my girl will walk by and I'll have like a cup or something, but it'll be real still, and I'll see if I can balance it on her head, right? And I'm like, don't move. It starts to move, but I don't let it fall. I catch it and put it back, and I keep catching it and putting it back, and I keep catching it and putting it back until she gets still. I keep catching it and putting it back till she gets still enough that it'll stand. Two to three witnesses. He is bringing establishment into Peter. Jesus came once. He needed more. He came twice. Peter still needed more. But on the third one, he was going to establish Peter, cause him to stand, to break through from his inconsistency, from his empty profession, for his unsensitivity to the presence of God. He's going to cause him to break through the manifestations to establish him. Now, having said that, now, I'm sorry, Brandy, do my outline. So you just start. No, I'm nearly done. Don't be scared. I hadn't preached in 2 weeks, and I've been pregnant with this word for months, okay? For months, so just for a little while. I'm not telling you about me, I'm telling you about him. Now, John 20, this is what I wrote down about John 20, the first manifestation. It was spiritual. The presence received, the Spirit's work. I summed up the first visit that way. Jesus comes in as he's resurrected and he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Am I saying that Holy Spirit's insufficient? I am not saying that at all. God's did a whole lot for us and we still ain't got it right sometimes, right? But I am saying this, the first manifestation, the intent, it was a spiritual encounter. It was the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit. And they're like, okay. It was a foretaste of a greater work of the Spirit. But it is a spiritual work. I marked the first visit by it was spiritual. The presence was received. The Holy Spirit breathed on them. Jesus' presence was there saying, peace be still. The Spirit's work. Now, the second visit, Thomas wasn't there. Jesus don't breathe on them on the second visit. He shows them hands with holes in them and a side with holes in it. sensational proof of the resurrection, a sign and a wonder. In other words, there's sometimes, look, we ain't going to get it right if the Holy Spirit don't work in us. Do you understand? Starting place always has been, always will be, a moving of the Holy Spirit. If you got saved, if you've ever been born again, do you know how it started? The Holy Spirit moved first.
Amen.
Secondly, sensational senses. This is what they say. Jesus says, see my hands, reach hither your finger, see me, hear me, touch me, use your senses. There's a lot of people, they ain't gonna follow God unless God can touch their senses. I need proof, God. I need a sign and I need a wonder. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll believe. If you'll do this, I'll know you love me. But God, I can't do it unless you do it for me. I cannot do, God, if you don't do something that I can see and touch and hear, then I can't go with you. Right? Pharisees, that's where they were. They need a sign. They need a sign. But you know what Jesus did? He come in and he said, here's your sign. You need this? Then look at this right here. Oh, is that not good enough? Tap into your second sense and touch me. Listen to me. Right? That didn't give Peter breakthrough. That didn't even give Peter breakthrough. I think it was part of it. I think God was building something in Peter. It started with the work of the Spirit. Now I will say this. Now, when I got saved, it started with the work of the Spirit. But here's the thing. My faith was not that he did a miracle. But I'll tell you what he did do. He proved to me in my heart the work of the Holy Spirit through his word. It proved to me that he really did die and rose again. I want to tell you something right now. I was not there when he died. And I was not there when he rose again. But I might as well have been, because he made it known to me that that is true, and I can stand as an eyewitness in 2023, even though I wasn't there. The Spirit of the Lord proved in me, he made it known that I really did die and I really did rise again. Proof enough for me. But that didn't break my inconsistency. It didn't break my empty profession. I still did that, right? Number three, the third visit, the third manifestation at the meeting place was about the shepherd and Peter's relationship. He ain't breathing on him. He's not saying, look at my hands. Do you know what he's saying? Peter, I fixed you breakfast. That's why I asked you a while ago if you had any meat. You didn't. You didn't have nothing to eat. Now I went ahead and provided you some. But you don't got to go home and cook it. I have fixed you breakfast. Come and dine. Peter jumps in the water. And he swims faster than the boat. It's tracking all the fish. We know he ain't a fast runner, so probably ain't a fast swimmer either. It's just that the boat was slow. Had a lot of fish. God did exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask. I think he gave him the fish. Now here's the thing. Once he gets there, he says, come and dine. Come and dine. Jesus, I've said a lot. He says a whole lot by saying very little. We turn back. And I'm done with this. And I'm done. You can stand. Stand to your feet. Miss Brandy, you get it ready to play, baby. Come and dine. After that, when they eat together, you know what Jesus says to him after they eat? When the food he fixed him is done, he begins to ask about Peter's love for him. Do you love me more than these? I love you, Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you heard me. I love you. Okay, Peter. but do you love me? It grieved Peter. You know all things. What's Jesus talking about? Not great theology, not great doctrine. Intimacy. Intimacy with him. This is intimate language. Intimate language. He fixed his breakfast. He was waiting on him. They sit down like they used to do over and over again. One more time. One more time. Jesus didn't, he didn't drink the wine out there that night because he told him in the upper room that we won't do this again till we get into the kingdom. Jesus didn't bring no wine. It made him a liar. But what he didn't tell him is, oh, I'll be with you one more time. I've got a breakfast scheduled for me and you. I know everything about you that you don't. I know everything about you that you don't even like. And I can't tell you now because you don't understand. You just go to Galilee. And I'm going to fix you one more meal. And then, this is what Jesus wants to talk about. Do you love me? Now, what I'm going to do in the next few weeks is show you everything that Jesus is doing in the life of Peter before Jesus would ever ask Peter, do you love me? In this same chapter. 1 week, 2 week, 3 week probably. I don't know. Just to get us back to Peter, do you love me? Now, here's the way I want to end it. Two things. Why did he ask him three times? I know what everybody's thinking. Let's not go that route yet. We will go that route. But let's start at a more simple route. We know why. There's more than one reason why. Three times he says, do you love me? I know your theology commentary answer. We'll get there. But let me give you this answer. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Of course I love you. No, Peter, do you love me? I love you. Peter, no, do you love me? You know everything, you know I love you. No. Stetton, do you love me? You know I love you, God. No, Stetton, do you love me? God, you know I love you. No, Stetton. Maybe he wants us to think about it before we answer so quickly and give him one more empty profession. Maybe before we offer him one more empty profession, maybe as he asks us today, do we really love him? Maybe before we answer, let's just meditate on it. Okay? So you still don't love God? If that's all you heard today, then I'm sorry. I'm saying the first thing I do when I pray every day is, God, I love you. And then usually carry out a day that may not even show it sometimes. Not like he would. It might pass your test. I'm not sure if it looks like the kind of love he's talking about. I start every prayer, I love you. I never start a prayer that, God, you love me so much. That's the one. That's why John is the one that Jesus loved, because John knew his identity was not like, John's identity was nothing like Peter's. Peter's identity is, I will die for you. John's identity is this. I don't know if I can say that, but I can say this. You love me. You love me. John's not being arrogant. Oh, I'm the one that Jesus loves. John just felt more comfortable, I believe, saying instead of, oh, I'm the one that loves you, I'm defined by the fact that you love me. I'm asking you, as the Spirit of the Lord says, on behalf of our Lord, do you love me? Can we just think about it? Instead of being quick to answer, just meditate on it. Let's think about it. Ms. Brandy, would you play? Would you play a song? Y'all, I'm telling you, we have just got started. I loaded with the beautiful intimacy in this text between Peter and the Lord, between you and I. It's beautiful. Turn it up just a little, please. I'm submitting to you this. If you ain't got it yet, I said all that to say this. Peter's breakthrough wasn't finalized in the breath of the Holy Spirit. Peter's breakthrough that changed his life, his inconsistency, was not by the holes in his hands. It was by restoration in an intimate relationship with him. That brought the greatest breakthrough in Peter's life. It's intimacy with Jesus on a beach shore that night. Love him, love him, love him. Ponder it, meditate on it. Do you love him? Do you love him? What does it mean to love him? What is God looking for when you say that you love him? Ponder it, ponder it, ponder it. I ask you to ponder it, not that you'll think that you don't, but that you will start a process till you come to a place where you love him more than you ever have. Don't get me wrong today. I'm not trying to condescendingly off a holy mountain look at you and say you don't love him. I'm trying to get you to the most honest place you can be with God, that God might begin to give you the greatest breakthrough in your life that leads you to a place where you love him more than you ever have.